Before I get started, wasn't that music wonderful this morning? Thank you, Nene and Mike, so much for your great service to us over the years. We really appreciate it. I love the Psalms. My salvation verse is from the Psalms. I love Psalm 28. Psalm 100, Psalm 23, Psalm 139. I've learned to really love that psalm. Psalm of David. As soon as I can find it in my Bible, we'll get started. Psalm 139. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's a psalm of David. You may remember David. David is the person who, as a young man, began his climb to fame by killing Goliath, the arch enemy, the giant, the one who set himself against the armies of the living God. David went out and slew Goliath armed with only a slingshot and his faith in God. The shepherd boy with the faith in God. David was great, even as a young man. Great faith, great joy, great success, great highs. As an older man, as the warrior king, David expanded the boundaries of Israel further than they'd ever been expanded or ever have been until this day. He was a great success as a king. You also might remember that David is the one who had the great failure. David, as the king, saw his neighbor's wife and coveted her and committed adultery with her. And when he found out that she was pregnant, she conspired to have her husband killed, murdered, to cover it up. David, a great failure, a man of great lows and great sorrow before God. And I just wonder this morning if maybe we, not to the same extent, but in some small degree, in our lives, experience real highs with God and some real lows. David was one of these people. So we're going to look at Psalm 139 today and pray that the Lord would open it to us, that we might just get one thing, one bit of encouragement that we can apply to our lives. Let's go ahead. And start reading in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. When God knows somebody, he really knows somebody. He knows when we sit down and rise up. He knows our daily activities. He knows when we rest. He knows when we work. He knows what we do when we work. He knows our thought from afar. Not just our thoughts, but our thought patterns, how we think. How do we arrive at the conclusions we arrive at? God knows these things. He comprehends my path and my lying down. He knows my goals. He knows the goals I've set for myself. He knows the goals that he's set for me. He knows how I'm doing. He knows when I'm actually pursuing them or when I'm frustrated, lazy, exhausted, discouraged. He knows all these things. He knows all my ways. He knows my tendencies. He knows if I tend to persevere or if I tend to quit. He knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. That's kind of scary. No, it's really not. It means that God exists in all time. He knows what I said. He just knows what I'm going to say, before I say it. He knows me completely. Now, I don't know if that's a good deal or not, because I know me, and I know in my past there's some things I would not want to have to confess to you. I have a rotten background. I really do. And God knows that, and God has given me chance after chance after chance, and I don't know why he puts up with me. I can almost hear him saying, Holland, what is it with you? I gave you all these opportunities. You did almost nothing with it. You were slow, or you ignored me completely. I've had it with you. But what does David say that God is really like? Let's look at verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and set your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You have hedged me behind and before and put your hand on top of me. You got me, God. I think about Jesus, where he said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's got us. I recently bought a tree. I bought a little, cute little orange tree. Wanted to put it in my backyard. I've already got two citrus trees in my backyard. I have a red grapefruit and a Eureka lemon. And the orange tree would fit between them beautifully. There's plenty of room. The soil's decent. So I bought the tree. I went to Pete's Hardware. I bought some good starter soil. I fixed everything. I took the tree. I put it in. Oh, I forgot to tell you something. I have gophers. I either have a lot of gophers or I have super gopher. I don't know which. And when I was at Pete's, the salesperson was very, very good, really. He said, you know, some people who have gophers protect the roots of new plantings with wire screen. And we sell wire screen here. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. Yeah, it's good. It probably works. But I've got two very well-established citrus trees. I never had problems. I had gophers, but I never had problems. I'll be fine. You know what? I'm not fine. I go out there every day to see if that tree is still alive. It's still alive, but it's not looking very good. If I had only put a screen around it, not only would it be safe from the gophers, I wouldn't have to worry about it. They're not going to get through wire screen. With Jesus, his hand behind us, in front of us, and on top of us, we're not only safe, we don't have to worry. We can relax in his care. Now, what does that mean, God's protection? Does that mean that we are immune from everything bad? Well, let's have an attitude check here. We know that Jesus paid for our sins. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We're going to go to heaven. He promised. That's covered. However, how do we live our lives? Do we sin more that God's grace might increase more? No, we don't do that. Paul says, may it never be. Now, if you sin a lot, or you have no remorse for your sin, then I would seriously question, get before God and question, am I really saved? Because that is not typical of somebody who's following Jesus. But what if you are a Christian and you sin? Are we protected from consequences of sin? Well, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes God is gracious and we don't have to suffer what we should suffer. But other times, I mean, what father lets his child get away with something that's bad for him? No, he lets us suffer consequences. We're just supposed to learn from them. Well, what about other stuff, the bad stuff? Jesus promised tribulation in the world. There's going to be trouble. Count on it. I don't know very many serious Christians that walk with the Lord for any length of time that don't have battle scars. They just do. It's common to our life. You know, husbands and wives die. Children rebel. Children die young. Spouses abandon you. Jobs are lost for no good cause. We have health issues. It's just the way life goes. You know, it's easy to get discouraged sometimes, but the truth is that God is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him. All things. So what then does hedging mean? I mean, how protected are we? I think the best way to describe it is like this. Nothing happens to us without God's permission. Nothing happens to us without God's permission. He is almighty. He knows the future. We're safe in His hands. So how far does this protection extend? David struggles. He wants to describe this. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I don't get it completely. But he's going to try and describe it. And here's how he starts describing it in verse 7, and we'll go from 7 through 12. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? As if I'd want to. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, if there were some things in there that you kind of wondered about, and I did, realize that the Psalms are mostly poetry. David, in addition to being a warrior, was a good musician and a poet. And poets have tricks, call them techniques, to get your attention. They want you to slow down. They want you to look at things from different angles to really get it. And I think that's what David is doing here. So let's just be a little imaginative in this and look at this section. Here's the first one. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Does God live in hell? No. What might he be saying? He might be saying that the highest thing I can think of, heaven. I've been there with God. I've been on spiritual highs you can't believe, mountaintop experiences. My soul has soared in the presence of God. And there are other times that life has been hell. I've been down in the dumps. I've been discouraged. I've been depressed. I've been clinically depressed. I've been there for a long time. Where is God? Well, I'll tell you, God is there. He may not seem like he's there, but he is there. Where can we flee from him? Nowhere. I don't care how high you are or how low you are, God is there. David's second example. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your hand shall hold me, and your right hand shall hold me. Does the morning have wings? Of course not. I flew jet planes in the Air Force for a while, and I can remember many mornings when I got up way before sunrise and went over to the base and had my morning pre-flight briefing with the crew. Went to stores and I got my G suit and my oxygen hose and helmet. Caught a bus to the flight line. Went out to the plane. Did pre-flight inspection. Got in the cockpit. Strapped in still before dawn. And when the sun peeks up over the horizon, I'm gone. I'm out of there. And believe me, a jet plane can go a long way in a short time. You know what? I can't get up earlier than God, and I don't care how far I go, he's there. I could be in a foxhole in Europe. I could be going house to house in Fallujah. I could be going through the jungles in Vietnam. I can be wherever. God is there. Distance is no problem. And we're not going to sneak out ahead of him. His third example. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Really? I don't think so. In the beginning was darkness. God said, let there be light. And there was light. They're not the same. What's he trying to say here? Well, maybe what he's saying is that there is nothing that is hidden from your sight. The deeds of darkness, the secret things that I don't want anybody to know about, or that other people are going to do to me or try to do to me, they're not going to get away with it because God sees it. It can be as pitch black as you can imagine. God still sees it. That's how far the protection of God goes in our lives. Technology. Am I pointing this wrong? Could you advance this to maybe slide 4? I'm reading from the New King James, and that's what's up there. What do we got going here? The next slide. There you go. Next. Yeah. Okay. Starting with verse 13. I almost feel like I should review the last part. Okay, God's protection is not limited by my doubts, by my location, or by the secret actions of my enemies. I can trust in God to be there through all those things. Starting now with verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I think it's pretty clear what he's saying there. He made us, but it goes beyond that. He's saying that he made us throughout the whole process in secret. He was there at conception. He was there at fertilization. He was there when that embryo was growing. He was there at birth, and he's still there. He made us exactly the way he wanted to make us. Yeah, but Lord, I don't think I like the way I'm made. I'm tall. That's nice. And I've been told I have a fine nose. Believe it or not. And this suit kind of disguises it, but I've got really narrow shoulders, and they're rounded too. And I have a crooked back. It makes it hard to stand up straight. You know, why did I get those things? I'd gladly exchange a couple of inches in height for wider shoulders and a straight back. Why not, Lord? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but I know he had a good reason. Why did God make a young man named Nick Vujicic? Probably can't see this in the back. This is a man who was born with no legs and no arms. Why would God make somebody like that? Well, it isn't always apparent right away. Let's look at verse 16. That's it. Verse 16 is an amazing verse. I learned years ago that you should not take verses out of context. Don't grab a verse, pull over here, and say, okay, this is what it means. It needs to be read alongside other verses in the scriptures, especially the ones that are close to it. This verse doesn't give you the opportunity to take anything out of context, because in one verse, God takes one concept and another, and he merges them together with a very strong connecting word. Here we go. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. Yeah, okay. We just talked about that. You made me. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Is it too much of a stretch to think that God made us the way he made us to work best for what he made us? Are we dressed for success? We are. We are. Nick Vujicic, by the way, the young man who was born with no legs and no arms, decided early on that God wanted him to be a worldwide motivational speaker. He has addressed 5 different congresses. He's talked with 7 different presidents, and he currently has 30,000 invitations to speak. When this man somehow moves from one end of the table to another with no legs, all the time talking to you, believe me, you pay attention. Even someone like Nick Vujicic, somebody who apparently is born with a tremendous handicap. Well, he is in one way, but God made him for his glory, and he's doing it. I'm not sure why God created me with narrow shoulders and a crooked back, but I am sure about this. He had a good reason. I don't know what it is. Lately, a disease that I think I picked up in Vietnam, it's called, I can't remember what it's called right now. Anyway, it makes your skin ugly. It looks like old blotter paper. You know, I got blotches of white and dark, and there's some red in there, and it's, you know, it's just really ugly. It's not contagious. This looks awful. Why did you do that? Well, the other day, my wife looked at my hand, and she picked it up and held it close and kissed it. And I thought about, yeah, you did. I thought about Jesus touching the leper. Maybe that's why I have it. I don't know. But I know that God is good. I know that he has a reason. So, what else could we say here? Days fashioned for us. Has God really made our days? Are we programmed to do a certain thing from the beginning of time? Well, that's a little bit of a difficult concept. But think of it this way. I think of our days as 3 parts. One of them is our destination. And for the Christian, that's heaven. Jesus said, I go, prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. That's our destination. That's written. That's already written in the book of life. Also, it's a path. What is our path in life? Very simple. Follow Jesus. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. That's what we're supposed to do. Our steps. Well, that's different. Our steps is how we do that. And sometimes my steps are okay and sometimes they're not. I have a GPS unit. Well, actually, Sherry brought the GPS unit in her car when we got married. It's an older unit. She's never upgraded it. But it still works okay because it has one basic function. Get us to a destination. We want to go such and such a place. Okay, GPS, how do we get there? Tells us how to get there. Now, I'm not perfect at following a GPS. Sometimes I miss a freeway off-ramp. Sometimes I'll be talking to my wife or somebody else in the car and I'll miss a turn in town. Or sometimes, even worse, I'll think, it doesn't know what it's talking about. I know a better way. Yeah, I got problems. You know what, though? Even a GPS will pause for a second and say, redirecting. Redirecting. Or recalculating. God doesn't need to recalculate. He will redirect us because he's got us on a path. following Jesus to heaven. If we get off kind of toward the edge, it's getting dangerous over here. He gets us back. Redirect. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God, who knows everything, everything about us, everything that's going to happen in our lives, doesn't miss a beat. He's thinking about us constantly. He never takes his eyes off us. We are totally in his care. What about when we sin? Yeah, when we sin, he says, you're getting close to the edge, come back. You know, God knows the plans that he has for us. He has plans for prosperity, not for adversity. Plans to give us a future and a hope. If we get off a little bit, he moves us back on. That's the purpose of things like repentance, of godly counsel, of the Word of God. What a great book. God is a wonderful writer. He's a great writer. This is a great book. Yeah, sometimes we make plans. That could go either way. And here's nothing that I've ever seen in any commentary. Typically, when I want to understand a passage, the first thing I'll do is I'll search it out myself. I'll look. And if I don't understand it, when I was a young Christian, I'd just go onto something I did understand. Well, that gets boring after a while. Or the Holy Spirit kind of knocks and says, you might want to try and understand this part too. So I'll do that first, come to my own conclusions, and then I'll go to the commentators. I went to three on this next passage. Sometimes when I get to a commentator, after I've come to my own conclusions, we agree. That's really fun. I can go, wow, Bill McDonald agrees with me. And other times we don't agree. And I go, oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Oh, yeah, I guess that's probably right. Once in a while, we'll disagree and I'll go, I think mine's better. Certainly mine deserves some consideration. That's the way I feel about this next passage. David is talking about how precious God is to him. He's talking about how in God's protection he is, how much God is looking at him, watching out for him. He says, when I awake, I am still with you. And he is. You can end your day on a low note. You can go to bed and say, God, I am so sorry. I just had a bad day. I blew it today. I had things that I should have done that I didn't. I didn't do something that I should have. I should never have said that to so-and-so. I am so sorry. And you go to sleep and you get up in the morning and God is there. He's still there. His mercies are new every morning. You got another day. Is it exactly the same as it would have been planned the day before? Not my plan. His plan is to get me back. And he does it. He's very faithful. Very, very faithful. David is excited. He is just excited about God. So how does he respond? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. What? Where did that come from? I was just on a mountaintop with God. Now I'm talking about him killing people? Doesn't seem to be a very good context there. It looks like a non sequitur to me. Let's keep going. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Well, that's just weird. For one thing, who's he talking to? He's been talking to God all along. Now all of a sudden he's talking to bloodthirsty men. I don't know. Are his enemies parading outside his kitchen window? I have no idea. No idea. Let's keep going. For they speak against you wickedly Your enemies take your name in vain. Next slide. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Dave, that's not very smart. For one thing, God is not in the habit of going around killing people. Certainly he takes life from time to time. Certainly there are evil men that he wants out of here. And certainly he gave instructions to generals like Joshua saying, take the land, take over that city. But I think when he wants you to kill for him, he's probably going to give you a very specific instruction. I don't see that here. I don't see that with David. Sometimes, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever come out of a really good Christian conference or heard a good message and you go, wow, Lord, I love you. You are so wonderful. I want to do something for you. I want to be a missionary in darkest Africa. I want to start a radio station, a Christian radio station, in the heart of the 1040 window. I'm going to have an hour quiet time every day. Been there. And then when you fail, you feel discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned, and you're sure that God is disappointed in you. I don't think God is disappointed in you. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Anybody know? What's the greatest commandment in the law? They asked Jesus, what did he say? The greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. A response of wanting to serve God with all your heart is not something God is going to look down on, even if it's weird, like this one that David prayed, or something that you probably aren't going to be able to continue, like an hour quiet time a day. You know, our heart is what he's really interested in. So if something that you've wanted to do for God doesn't work out, for whatever reason it is, you know, maybe it's a bad idea. Maybe it's a good idea, but it's not the best time for it. Maybe he's got something better for you. Maybe somebody else can do this, and you can do this better. Maybe you feel like you're derailed by sin, or like me, that you're lazy. I've got a problem with laziness. I'm working on it. God's working on it. Thank you, Lord. Or maybe you think it's just too difficult, or you're easily discouraged. I would say, don't be discouraged. Pick yourself up. Dust the ashes off your sackcloth. Get with God. Talk it over with him. Start over. His Holy Spirit lives in us. He made us a promise. He said in Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. He's going to do his work in you. So don't quit. Don't think God's down on you just because you're down on you. Reset, recalculate, start over. Do it with a good heart. God will love it. God isn't big on lukewarm. He's big on hot. A big heart, a good heart is great. God is for you. That's what he wants. So I don't think God was down on David. God, I want to be your hitman. I'm perfect for it. You know, I'm a warrior king. I've led men in battle. I can see that they're talking against you. I don't like that either, so I'll be glad to kill them for you. Nope. And I think David knew his offer was wrong. So instead, he offered himself in a different way. He offered himself in prayer. It's a very brave prayer. You might not want to pray this prayer, but it's really one we all should pray. Are you ready? Starting with verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, he started out that way in verse 1, pretty close to that way. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Here he's saying, search me, know my heart. I think he is saying, keep it up, Lord. There's more there. I know my heart. I know it's wicked. I don't want any of that anymore, and I know you don't either. Keep digging. Turn that stuff up. Let's expose it. That's hard to pray. How about the next sentence? Try me and know my anxieties, know my anxious thoughts. Really? David is asking God to bring on the trials. Why would he do that? Why would we do that? Can we do that? Is it a good idea? Why? The answer is right there in the same sentence. Why did he do it? He says, know my anxieties. I want to know, God, where I'm not trusting you. Where am I not trusting you enough? Reveal this to me. Even if it takes trials in my life, difficulties. If you can't pray that prayer, can you at least pray, Lord, when the trials do come, can I embrace them and work through them with you? Because I know it's hard, but I know it's good for me. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, any way at all. That makes sense. I just asked you to kill all the wicked. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He will. He will lead you in that way. He will take you to be with him in heaven. He promised. We can pray that one with great thanksgiving. Lord, this morning, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for the wonderful God that's described in this psalm. We thank you for the perfect knowledge of us and of our needs. We want to thank you, Lord, for your limitless protection that knows no boundaries. We want to thank you for the marvelous making of us and our days to work together. Most of all, we want to thank you for Jesus and his wonderful promise of eternal life to all who follow him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.